The one thing that stood out for me is Friday when Anton just started weeping for this nation. And then Anton said, the people in this room with you, we have to change it. And I've been feeling like that since I came, and it was just such a blessing. Just to hear somebody else coming from another nation, just believing in what we're doing and where we're going, even if we don't feel like it. Heritage that came, and we just heard also that with their honeymoon, they sold everything to come here to plant the church. They actually were going to come here and plant the church, and it never happened because of visas being denied and how precious it is for him when he came here. And then secondly, the story when Richard just shared how he rushed to his wife to the hospital, and she was literally dying in front of him, and Richard started crying yesterday, and he said he was standing there realizing his wife's dying, and the only thing that he could access was that from which was in his spirit. Nothing else. Not even the doctors. And then Heinrich, just talking about how do we need to guard our hearts. So it was so precious that these guys just came and brought the message of the cross. And then something very personal and beautiful for me. 16 May 2004, I woke up under a cricket scoreboard where half of my body was wet and the other part was dry. So I was walking home, and that night I got saved. And I'll never forget standing there, and the preacher's message was about the power of mercy. And the preacher said, look here, if you've done anything in your life and you don't think you deserve this mercy, then you come now, because God. Now that guy that preached that evening was Anton. I walked forward, and me and another guy from YWAM, he had a bald head. I don't know what happened to him. But Anton, this one is on your account. As Paul says, it's fruit of you preaching the gospel, and that's why it's personal and beautiful for me. So please come and share your heart.
Thanks, Carlos. Indeed, it is wonderful for me to be with you this morning, and I said it on Friday as well. And maybe just to expand a little bit on what Carlos has been saying. My wife and I got engaged 1998. Our wedding day was Millennium Day. And so we were meant to come here to plant the London Shofar Church shortly after our honeymoon. And Christelle came here 6 months before that on a working holiday visa. And I applied for one as well, but they scheduled an interview for after the wedding. So when they discovered I applied as a single person, but now I'm married, everybody said, you're never going to go back to South Africa, so we're going to deny you your visa and cancel Christelle's. And so we were stuck, newly married, no house, no furniture, no car, no bicycle, no job, no income. Can't run to daddy, mommy and daddy because I'm married now. we drove all the way back from Pretoria down to Cape Town, knowing that, okay, our plans for the UK is now not happening. But the fact is that, you know, sometimes you get setbacks in life, but all things work together for good for those who love God. Amen. So to me, it was wonderful arriving in this nation and flying in, and the Holy Spirit just really grabbed my heart in the airplane already, looking down, and I realized, wow, God, this is such a precious nation with such a precious people. And I sensed the goodness of the people in this land. I sensed the loving kindness and the gentleness of the people of this land. And this afternoon, when we're done here, I'm visiting my brother-in-law's family. And when I'm looking at my brother-in-law coming from this nation, grew up not in the church, but such a loving man, such a wonderful, good man. And I look at his goodness and his godliness in a sense, and I'm thinking that exceeds most of the believers that I know. And this is this inherent goodness and loving kindness and gentleness in the people here. And yet many or even most have lost track of where this all comes from. the fact that centuries ago there was a Christian heritage that have instilled this loving kindness and goodness and gentleness into the people. They don't know where it comes from, but it's a godliness that's embedded in this nation, and I'm trusting God for that to be unlocked in the mighty name of Jesus. That people will once again come to the realization of God as their source, not only as their source, but as the lover of their souls. And that is my prayer, that we will encounter first of all a nearness and a closeness to God ourselves in terms of our relationship with Him, our walk with Him. And that is the most precious thing that we can give to other people, is this relationship that we have, this intimate moment and this encounter with God and a living relationship with Him. And I shared over the weekend that the three things I've noticed that I think that God wants to do through the church, this church, in terms of reaching this nation and the nations represented within, because from here you can go everywhere into the world, literally. But the three things was, firstly, the presence of God. That when you take somebody into the presence of God, and I'll share more about that a little bit later, but if you bring somebody into the presence of God, or they encounter the living God for themselves, more or less like a burning bush experience, and people can hear the voice of God, they can sense His presence, their lives have been touched, and it's like they've seen God eye to eye. Once anybody has experienced that, you don't need to tell anyone, come to church, repent of your sins, move away, read your Bible, pray. No, you can't stop. It was the same for me. I grew up in a religious environment, gone to church every Sunday and so forth. But the moment I had that burning bush experience on 7 February 1992, my life was changed. From that moment to this day, I've never slowed down. I've never stopped pursuing God and walking a road with Him. And nobody ever had to babysit me. Nobody ever had to try and prod me along. And the second thing is the love of God. And that we love people and befriend people and move into these spaces even though they don't want us to be there. Even though initially we might not be welcomed, or maybe they welcome us but reject our faith, or they would see it as our religion. But to come with love and move into people's space, not in a sort of an arrogant way, not I will show you something kind of way, but in a just loving kind of way. But then that love, as I said the weekend, must lead people to the cross. There needs to come a time where we have to ask the important questions. Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? That we use our witnesses and our testimonies and share that freely as we fellowship with people. I want to say to you that in my life, with my family, my father, my mother, my brother, two sisters younger than me, I was the first to become fully born again, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. My parents had wonderful connections with God previously when they were students, and they were God-fearing people, but then later on in life got stuck in religion. And so I think they were sort of expecting me to come and preach at them and judge them and sort of tell them, you know, you're not praying in tongues, you better be praying in tongues and all of that. And you're not baptized, you better be baptized. And I never did any of that. I just simply invited them to my baptism. Man, and then when my parents came to pick me up and took me to the baptism, my brother and sister were asking me questions. Now, why are you getting baptized? What is all this baptism about? I said, it's like, we've got 3 minutes to get there. I'm not going to explain this to you now, but just come and watch. Just come and be part of my life. And, you know, my brother, now and then, they were sort of wondering, when am I going to talk to them about these demons I'm casting out? Because they heard I'm casting out demons, but because I'm sharing my testimony. But when am I going to talk to them about this? And, you know, I moved from Johannesburg to Cape Town, was in a hostel there. And that was before the days of cell phones. So you had those sticky boxes where you dropped the money in, the coins. And so I would phone home and my mom would speak to me. And she was expecting me to talk about my friends or my schoolwork or I'm lonely or whatever. And then I would tell them, Mommy, we're praying every day for those who need to get saved. And yesterday somebody got saved. And the day before somebody committed their life to Christ. And tonight I'm going to have a Bible study again. And yesterday we prayed for somebody that got healed. And tomorrow we're going to cast out some demons out of a girl. And my mom was thinking, what kind of conversation is this? Because I was talking about the healings and the miracles and salvations of people in the same way that I would about a rugby game or a girl that I like or something like that. It's because that's as part of my life. And I wasn't trying to project it on somebody or trying to sort of hide my testimony. And now, whoops, here's my gap. Now I'm going to give my testimony. It's just part of my life, just sharing what is my life is all about. And so therefore, people couldn't contend and fight with me about this because it's real to me. And that is why the Bible says that there is power in our testimonies. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives even unto death. So I want to encourage you to share your testimonies boldly wherever you go, not arrogantly, but just by the way, just out of a place of realness. But as we love people and as we share with them the realness of our faith, because that's what happens. It manifests the reality. I prayed for a car and I got a car. I prayed for a new job. I got a new job. I had a toothache and the toothache is gone. You know, I had arthritis and my arthritis is gone. Amen. But then still, there's a point where we have to say, come closer. There's a point where my family started to ask me, but now, Anton, tell us about this. And when that point came, then I could talk to them about what I believe and how I believe. And so I led most of my family to Jesus personally. I baptized most of them. Only my mother I didn't baptize. Precious times, wonderful times. But it's like a young man looking at a girl and dating her and courting her and building a relationship with her. But at some point in time, that love that you have has to turn into a question that says, will you marry me? And before that day, there won't be any covenant. And that's the urgency that I want to put into your hearts, because I see the change that is needed in this nation, starting from this very room here, is that you need to invest yourselves into people and having relationships with them. But that relationship must not be merely just to have friendship, but to bring them to the cross. And you need to pray for them, for their journey from where they are at to this cross. And you need to go find them where they are and bring them to the cross in Jesus' name. Through your testimonies, through your sharing, through your prayers. But at some point in time, you're going to have to ask the question, now that you know how salvation works and who God is and what Jesus has done for you, would you like to commit your life to Jesus Christ right here, right now, today? Amen. And that's not necessarily going to happen here on a Sunday morning. That'll probably happen lunchtime at work. Or it will happen Tuesday night at football, if anybody's going to play football. Or wherever it is. And the third thing that I felt was the power of the Holy Spirit. So the presence of God, the love of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we pray for people, we see the answers to prayer, we see the supernatural work, we hear the prophetic, and the words of God changes people's lives. As we speak in tongues and there's interpretation of tongues, man, that's a radical thing. And people need to see the demonstration of God. That's why my family was so, you know, sort of challenged by what they were seeing in my life, because they saw the realness of it. My dad, when I said I want to get baptized, he said, man, you know, we don't do that. We don't believe in that, because I was christened as a baby. But he said to me, Anton, I can see the power of God in your life, and I can see the hand of God in you, and I can see you've got a relationship with him, and I respect that, and therefore I'm not going to oppose you. I will be at your baptism. But we need to talk about this power that is real. You know, when I spoke to my parents about casting out demons, it took a while for them to really take that in, that they really are demons, they do exist, and they do go out in the name of Jesus. And the Bible is not a fantasy book. And there's a testimony where, when I first started to learn to speak, to pray in tongues, by the way, I prayed for baptism in the Holy Spirit by myself. The first Pentecostal person I met was me. First person I heard speaking in tongues was me. All I had was the Bible. And I read the Bible and I asked for what I saw there. So eventually, initially I thought I'm making up the words and it's, you know, but then I went into scripture, Matthew 7, that says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open unto you. So I just said, if I'm making this up, I'm going to trust God that I'm making it up right. But I asked of Jesus and he has given me this language, and that's the end of the story. So I just continued, and 6 months later, we won an outreach in Durban on the east coast of South Africa. And there was a Khoza man that we led to the Lord on one of the streets. We baptized him in a bathtub. It's the only water we had. And eight of us were standing around the bath and praying in tongues. And I was saying, praying to the Holy Spirit. And I said, God, here I am, use me. And I'm already praying in tongues. He's already saved. We're baptizing him. And I'm saying, God, use me. And I felt the fire of God come inside me like a furnace inside of me. And my language changed, and I started to make these clicking sounds. And I prayed louder and louder. And everybody was getting excited. The guy in the bath that was excited, and one of my team members got more and more excited. And it went on for 20 minutes. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm saying, but something is happening. So at the end, I sort of sheepishly, when the guy's, you know, dried himself off and dressed, and so I went to him. I said, listen, did you understand what I was saying? He looked at me like I'm stupid, and he said, of course I did. I said, what? Did I speak Khoza? He looked at me even crazy. I thought, what? Of course you did. I said, okay, so what did I say? So he said, you spoke to me about salvation, baptism, and baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he gave me sort of a 20 minutes back in Afrikaans, or in English rather, of what I spoke to him in Khoza, even though I don't know a word of Khoza. And so from this day onwards, or from that day to this day, nobody can say to me, speaking in tongues is nonsense, it's of the devil, it's just baby language, you know, like the mommies talk to the babies, goo goo ga ga, kuchu kuchu ku. No, it's not rubbish and a babble. It's real, because I've seen it in my own life. But I tell you, I told this story to my dad 5 times, and the 5th time he said, really, did that happen? The first 4 times, he literally did not hear me. The first 4 times, it could not penetrate his mind that his son was speaking Khoza by the Spirit of God. But when he finally heard me the first time, it changed his life. And I want to say to you, people in this nation are very full of the mind. The cognitive reasoning and the worship of self and the worship of the mind and the worship of our intelligence and of our research and so forth will stand in people's way. But the thing that will go around that is the power of God demonstrated. When demons manifest that don't have DNA, they don't come from a monkey or an ape, and they bow the knee to Jesus Christ, then all reasoning is out of the window. When the prophetic word of God comes in, where there's a word of knowledge and supernatural knowledge is revealed about a person's life, then there's no argument any longer. That's why I'm saying, guys, we need to come in the power of God, the presence of God, and the love of God. Those are the 3 keys that I believe God has given to you to reach out. And it's going to take commitment. It's going to take tenacity. It's going to take endurance to meet with people, to press into people, to press into God first, and then secondly, to press into people. You know, I remember that some of the revivals that I led, the first one was the day I started following Jesus. The first person I led to Jesus was 15 minutes after I became born again. My best friend. I went to him and I said, listen, I just committed my life to Christ and you need to do the same. And 15 minutes later, I led him to Jesus, and I never stopped since, from the age of 16 up to now. But in school, I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And I couldn't stop praying for my friends. So in high school, in the last year and a half of high school, my friend and I, who prayed together every day, we led about 250 of our friends to Christ in those years. But every break time, first break, second break, every free time I had, I spoke to Jesus. On average, it took me about 5 seconds to turn any conversation to Jesus. To such an extent that somebody would say to me, Anton, you know, you can't only talk about Jesus. You sometimes have to talk about the rugby as well. So you sometimes have to talk about girls or something else as well, you know. Just be sort of kind of normal a little bit. But I had this urgency to press into people. And the same happened at university, the same happened in all the places that Christelle and I have been, where there's that initial people that you press into and you sow of your life into them. You give what you have unto them. And so I want to share with you a few thoughts on this today. I touched on a few things over the weekend, but I just want to get into this with more clarity. I want to ask you a question. Is this safe here? I don't think so. Who of you were, when you were at school or at university or at college, who of you were faithful students? Just raise your hands. Okay. All right. I'm not seeing a lot of confidence in the room here. Okay. Who's got confidence? It's straight on. Straight on. Okay. So there were some times where you're not that faithful. Okay. Right. Okay. Who of you are working? Everybody who's got a job is working. All right. Okay. Hands down. Who of you are faithful at work? Okay, so now more hands are coming up, more confidence. So now that as you grow older and you start to realize that you have to pull your weight, otherwise you're going to have no money, you're going to lose your job, and you're going to sit on the street, then suddenly faithfulness increases. Now, next question. Who of you consider yourself to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? Halfway there. Halfway, not really high, but yeah, I'm on my way. Okay. My question is, how do we measure that faithfulness? How do we measure being faithful to God? How can we know, yes, I'm doing that, or I'm sort of going there, I would like to. How do we measure it? What is the standard? Now, when we look at faithfulness, there's three things in which we measure it in the natural. The first one is we measure it in terms of attendance. Church attendance, cell group attendance, Bible school attendance, intercession attendance. Because when we come together on a Sunday, would you agree with me that God spoke last Sunday? And the previous Sunday? And every other Sunday? Would you agree with me that God speaks every Wednesday at cell? And that God speaks to you in your quiet times? So there are times when God speaks. And I remember in the 90s, early 90s, Pastor Fred preached the message once. He called it the walking man. And he spoke about the fact that Jesus went from town to town and he didn't preach the same message everywhere from town to town. It was a different message. So if you were following Jesus and you wanted to get all the teachings and all the words that he said, you had to go to him from town to town, and wherever he was, whether he was on the beach or by the road or in Zacchaeus' house or the next town, you had to be there and catch everything that he said. And that is why when the disciples needed to replace Judas, they said, we're going to have to pick someone who has been with us all along. In other words, who heard everything that Jesus said every step of the way, who didn't miss anything. Now, who of you had maths at school? Maths. Okay. Anybody struggled with maths a little bit? Okay. You know what I discovered in my second last year of school, grade 11, because I was not doing that well? I realized that I don't have the necessary building blocks. It's like the children's play blocks that they use. If you try and build a pyramid, now if you get 10 blocks but there's 3 missing, how are you going to build that pyramid? You can't do it. You have to go find those 3 missing blocks and then you can finish your pyramid. Maths is the same, and when it comes to the things of God, it's the same. If you're missing out, how can you be faithful with what you have not yet received? You have to come to a place where you have to be faithful in receiving. Freely you've received, freely give, but how will you give what you do not have? That is why it's vital for us to be faithful in receiving, in church, at cell, at Bible school, at intercession, and privately by ourselves. Then faithfulness in execution of tasks. In other words, that you're faithful with praise and worship or the sound desk or tea duty or children's church or cell leading. Faithful in executing your tasks. Now, this is from a church perspective. And faithfulness in excellence. To be excellent in what you're doing. But then we look at Jesus' definition of faithfulness. And his definition starts in Matthew 25, verse 15. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received one talent came, maybe just before this, the guy who had two came and he said, I had two, now I have four. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant, because you've multiplied this. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, looking at this, I was looking at that first, that third guy. And I'm pretty sure that he had the expectation that the master's going to say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because he didn't steal the money. He didn't lose the money. He didn't misappropriate it. He didn't sort of buy a house that was falling apart. He didn't make the wrong decisions. He was given the money to protect it. He protected it. He treasured it. He kept it safe. And he probably even polished it before he gave it back to the master. So I think it's fair of him to expect, well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, the master does not say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because the others did not maintain what they had. They took what they had received and they multiplied it. And that is why this message is entitled The Multiplication Factor. Because what do you do with what you have received? So Jesus, in this sense, says, I am measuring faithfulness not by how you keep what I give you, but how you multiply what I've given you. Which means we need to receive something from God. We need to second step, make it our own, and apply, practice what you preach kind of scenario, and make it your own. But we have to come to a place where we now multiply what we have received. Where we give this into somebody else's life and share it with him or her over and over and over and over and over again. And that is how we measure faithfulness. And this is quite a challenging thing. Because if we think, yeah, I'm faithful because I'm in church every Sunday, I'm faithful because I'm reading my Bible every second day or at least every day. But if we evaluate ourselves according to this standard in terms of, what have you done with last Sunday's message? Can you remember last Sunday's message? What have you done with 4 Sundays ago, the message? With who have you shared that? The things that God showed you and the miracles that happened at cell group, the things you prayed about and the prayers that were answered, with who did you share that? Who else have you taught about what has happened here in your life, in the cell group? Therein lies the challenge, to take what you have heard and what you've experienced and what you've learned and the realness of your life and go and share that with somebody else. And it's going to take an effort. It's going to take pressing into someone else. And it's the love of God that Paul says. It's the love of God that compels me to do what I'm doing, to preach the message, to go from place to place. I've been preaching this message literally since 7 February 1992, since the age of 16, never stopped. And what is driving me? It's not a nice seat in heaven one day. I am driven by the love of God and the love of people, because the love of God transforms your mind so that you can fly into the UK and from the air you can feel the love of God for this nation. And then you walk into this place, you love the people too. I don't know you, I've never seen you before, but I love you. Sounds strange, but it's the love of God that causes me to love you, that wants to make me move into your world and to contend for your soul. I want to fight for people's souls, but it's the love of God that drives me, that moves me. So let us consider our own faithfulness in terms of sharing with others what we have received. Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Who of you have done Shofar Bible School first year? Second year? Third year? Okay. So the more you've done, the more God will require of you. So now don't go chicken out and say, I'm not going to do that. Oh, God's going to require more of me. But we need to have an understanding. If you've learned 3 years of Bible school, then I'm asking you today, what have you done with what you've learned? Whom have you taught? Whom have you shared this with? That's quite a high standard, am I? But I don't want to put pressure on you here. I want us to come to the, how do we measure our faithfulness? How do we measure God's expectation of us? Matthew 10, verse 7 to 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That's a wonderful scripture. Now, let's look at some pictures on there. Can we go to that blue picture? Okay, it's not all that clear with the daylight coming in. But this is a biology lesson. I'm sure everybody knows biology and sort of what's depicted here. This is a cell on the left-hand side, and the face, smiley face there in the center is the nucleus, the DNA. And so it happens that in this cell, would then the nucleus would multiply itself. So you would see the second picture. You see four eyes and sort of a very funny mouth and a confused-looking face. And the DNA is being multiplied, but it's like, oh, what's happening now? And then after a while, it's sort of like the two nucleuses attached by the ear there, and they sort of have two eyes and two mouths, and they're smiling at least now. They're not confused anymore. And they're realizing, okay, something's happening. In the beginning, they were confused, but now they're sort of saying, okay, something's happening. And eventually, you have two cells exactly like the first one. And this multiplication happens every day. And that is, by the way, why we call cell groups cell groups. Because every cell would have a cell leader who multiplies himself into an intern or a sort of an assistant cell leader, trains him up. In the beginning, they're all confused. Then there's sort of clarity. And then there's a place. Some of you are sort of relating to the confused stage. And then there's the clarity where we now separate it, and you had one cell group of eight people, but now you have two cells of eight people. The first one grew to 16, and you multiplied, and the cell leader gave of himself, and everything he knows and understands, he imparts to the intern, and then that's why you now have the ability to have two cells. So if we just go to the next picture, this is also not all that clear. So this is sort of like see-through bubbles with a black nucleus in the center. You have the one that is starting to expand, expanding more, and there again you have the two cells completely exactly the same as the first one. And we go to the third picture. That is what it looks like in real life. Quite a nice picture, eh? This is an actual microscopic picture. And this, what you're seeing here, happens millions and millions of times in your life. And all of life depends on this cycle. Nothing that lives can live without this. If there's no multiplication, if there's no transference from one DNA to another DNA, from one cell to multiply itself to become another cell, no life can exist on this planet. No animal, no plant, nothing can exist without this. So, I mentioned this over the weekend, but on average, there's between 50 and 70 billion cells that die in your body every day, which means your body replaces them, mostly skin and blood cells that's being replaced. And so if you break that down to per second, it means that 700,000 cells every second that's being multiplied in your body. So 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000. Are you tired yet? You don't even feel it. You don't even feel the fact that you're producing 700,000 cells a second. Just think about that number for a little bit. Just let that sink in there. It's incredible. And without that, you're either dying or you're growing. So if it's less than 50 billion cells per day, you're busy dying. If it's more than that, you're busy growing, either horizontally or vertically, but you're growing. Now, the question, how does this apply to us? Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, do not despise the day of smaller beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. In other words, we didn't start out with 700,000 cells a second. We started with a mommy and a daddy cell coming together and fusing. And then this one cell started to multiply. One became two, two became four, four, eight, 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 16, 16, 32. And that was very unimpressive in the beginning. But then it continued, and it continued, and it continued. Now, if there's a mutation, if there's some cells that don't multiply, then you have a problem. Then you have deformities. And we see sometimes children growing up with deformities because somewhere something went wrong in the multiplication process. In the same way, God is saying to us, I'm looking at this room and I'm seeing a seed for multiplication, and it means that we all need to multiply. So if he's the eye and he's the ear and she's the mouth, and what would you be? The hand. You know, everybody is something. The Bible speaks in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 and 16. It says, speaks about the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. And then verse 12, the job description of those. What is the job description? To teach the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then verse 16. And the body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. In other words, you can be in this church for 30 years and be a visitor. Because if the eye does not bring sight, it's a visitor to the body. It's not linked to the body. If the ear does not bring hearing, it's a visitor. It's not connected. It's disconnected. And this is the message we must understand and share with everybody that walks through those doors. Is, guys, once you've received Jesus Christ, you also must become a part of this body. And you need to start to contribute something of some sort and be who you are. And the ear must multiply ear cells. The musicians must multiply musicians. And I'm not wanting to tie this to practical tasks. Because life in church is more than just practical tasks. Children's church, sound desk, cleaning up, making coffee and tea. That's just breathing. That's just eating and drinking food. You don't eat and drink water and breathe so that you, because that's what you're on this planet for. You do that so that you can do something else. And so all of these functions that we have is just the things we do to keep on living. But then we have to move out of this place and go into the world, and that is where the real magic happens. When you walk into somebody's house that don't know Christ and you bring the light to them through the gospel. I want to tell you about a man from Franschhoek. I don't know if you can see the photo there. There he is. It's not that clear. His name is Titus Buenzaer. The Franschhoek congregation was the first congregation Christelle and I pastored. He was our most faithful member. And he is a colored man, so he suffered from apartheid. His house was taken from him. In the main road of Franschhoek, he would have been a multimillionaire, house worth probably 5 million rand, and that was taken from him. He was moved into the colored community area. He played rugby very well, but he was never selected for the Springboks because he wasn't the right color. And so then in 1984, I think it was, he got a stroke. And it hit him badly, so he lost a bit of mental ability, not that much. He could still speak and talk, but he's just a bit slow of mind. And he would forget that he's already told you the story 10 times. So he would tell you many stories over and over. And his left hand was sort of not functioning all that well. He sort of carried it like this. And his left leg, he was sort of always dragging it like this. But when Titus came to this, like this, to church every Sunday, he was always there and always smiling and always friendly, and man, when there's an altar call, Titus would be there. We would pray for him every Sunday, and he was an amazing testimony to all of us. And amazingly, after the new South Africa came, the South African Rugby Board acknowledged those guys who never played for the Springboks. So he received a Springbok rugby jersey. And he wore that to church like every two out of four Sundays. He had his Springbok jersey. He sat in a specific place in church. And he would take the words, the messages that I would preach, and the three pastors after me that came, that succeeded me. And he would then go, at first he would walk like this, door to door, in his area where he lives. And he would share the gospel with people. He would share Sunday's message with the people. So he'd literally take that message and go house to house, sharing it and then leading people to Christ. And eventually, it became too difficult for him to walk like this long distances, so he started cycling. And now, at the church in Franschhoek, there's a lot of trees and a lot of roots that comes out, so it's quite unstable ground. And then he would come there with his bicycle, and man, we would all be praying, like, let him just make it to the building without falling, because he's a heavy set, strong guy, so if he falls, it's going to be, painful. But he never fell. He just came there with his shaky bicycle and faithful to church. And then he would take that bicycle Monday to Friday, and he would go home to home, door to door, and he would share the gospel. And when there was another pastor that succeeded me, Yanni Akavalos, he's a Greek guy, so he struggled a bit with his English accent. So he would write down the scriptures from the board, and then he would go study it at home, and then on Wednesday he would come preach it back at the pastor and say, this is what the Bible says. And then the pastor would say, yeah, that's right, and then he'd go preach it again. And he would actually then reveal things to the pastor that the pastor didn't even see. And so he died about a year ago. And I was at his, not a year ago, end of last year, I was at his funeral. And the whole community was there, packed, back to capacity. And one by one they stood up and they said, Titus changed my life. When Titus came to share with me, Uncle Titus did this in my life. And all of them said he was an example to all of us. Now again I say, if he can do it, we can all do it. Because we didn't have a stroke. There's nothing wrong with our minds, there's nothing wrong with our bodies, but he was faithful and he had the faith of a child. I look at him and I see, man, he's going to be sitting way more to the front, more than me. I'll wave at him from the back. Hi, I'm Titus. He set such a wonderful example to us. I want to jump to Exodus chapter 33, verse 10 and 11. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people arose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So let me just stop there for a minute. Moses built the tabernacle called the Tent of Meeting, and everybody, if you read the whole of Exodus 33, anybody could go there and could inquire from God and listen to the voice of God. Every Israelite could do that. I don't know if you all knew that. But they could go there and they could inquire from God by themselves. But when Moses went there, it was a massive occasion. The pillar of cloud would stand, when Moses went into the tent, the cloud pillar would stand at the door. And every man and his family would stand at the entrance of his own tent, and they would bow down and worship God in reverence of this encounter between God and Moses. And then we pick it up, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So in all of this, when every man was standing at the door of his tent, I'm asking you, where was Joshua? Where was Joshua when Moses met with God face to face? It's quite simple, but just want to hear you say it. Joshua was inside the tent with Moses. Joshua was standing there looking at God, looking at Moses. This is how Moses speaks to God. This is how God speaks to Moses. And I think he was just in the beginning going, whoa, woo, you know, just keep quiet there and just watch this whole thing. And he encountered this, but it's in the presence of God where life change really happens. Remember Moses coming down from the mountain and there was lightning coming out of his face because he spent 40 days in the presence of God. And here stands Joshua and he's seeing how God interacts with Moses and vice versa. And then we jump to Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 when God speaks to Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. But as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And Joshua knew exactly what that meant.
And so when it comes to multiplication, when it comes to sharing things with your children that's running at the out the back there, when it comes to transferring the spiritual DNA that God has given you, the best and the most important thing of all is that we take people into the presence of God. That we allow them to see and experience God with us. And I shared it over the weekend, but I'll just, for the sake of clarity, share it again. When I was in Potchefstroom, one of the three churches we pastored, we started with four teenagers. And I would teach the young people about praise and worship. Man, and in the beginning, they just looked at the floor, looked at the ceiling, and sort of at each other, like very disinterested. And the same thing happened in Standerton, by the way, the third church we planted. The young people were just like, really, what's this? Okay, it's lacquer music, but... And I just talked about the fact that you need to see yourself as standing like Moses at the burning bush. See yourself standing in the presence of God and forget about your friends and who's dancing and what moves they've got. Forget about all of that and just worship God and speak to Him by yourself. And what I would do on Friday nights is we would have CDs in praise and worship, and then I would stand more or less here. They would be looking at the screen, singing, and I would just be worshiping God. And I'm not putting up a show or a performance, but I did what I told them to do. I forgot that they were in the room. I worshiped God, and I allowed them to see me worship God. And it took a number of weeks for them to just observe that and to sort of experience me being in the presence of God, me having faith. They could hear the faith in my voice. They could hear me encountering God. They could experience that. And a number of weeks later, we had one night where we sang one song over and over again because the CDs got stuck. And that night, they entered into the presence of God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Sang that song over and over again. And the young people were crying and weeping. And they encountered the living God. And I have a Bible that I bought myself at a missions conference in 1994. And in front of the Bible, I wrote and I said, the purpose of the rest of my life is to bring people into the presence of God and let them fall in love with Jesus. They must not fall in love with me, not even with the church. They must fall in love with Jesus. They must be connected to Jesus Christ. They must encounter His presence for themselves. That's the greatest gift you can give anybody. Because from there, the cross is included in that experience, of course. Salvation and being born again. But sometimes we lead people to repentance and they become born again, but they don't have that intimate connection with God Almighty. I want to challenge you to find ways to do that with the people around you. Now, we find oftentimes that there are gaps in the cycle. Joshua took over from Moses, but who took over from Joshua? Nobody. Elisha had Gehazi, but Gehazi didn't really come get to where he needed to be, and after Gehazi there was nothing. The first 100 years of the church after Jesus, there was revival. Gospel went all over the world. And then what? Then came the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, and you had to pay money to get saved. Because somewhere somebody dropped the baton. It's like a relay race. But you can be that's the fastest guys in the world, Bolt and his boys from Jamaica. Eh? But if one of those four drops the baton, that's it. That's end of the race. Now, let us not be the ones to drop the baton. Let us be the ones to hand over the baton over and over and over again. And in life and in the kingdom of God, this cycle of multiplication. Imagine your blood cells say to themselves, hey, buddy, I don't feel like multiplying today. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to go to Thailand for a lekker holiday. See you in 3 weeks' time. I'm not against holidays in Thailand. But the point I'm making is that your blood cells never have a break. Your skin cells never have a break. They always multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And the problem is, in church, we get bored with that. Am I right? We won't not think about it. We won't see it like that, but we get bored with that. And then we want to have gold dust and we want to have feathers fall from the sky on us, and we want to see all kinds of weird and wonderful things. So we want to have deep teachings on the robe of the high priest and the 12 bells on his clothes, and we want to see these wonderful deep new revelations. And I'm not against new revelation, but I am against the dissatisfaction of the gospel. When you grow dissatisfied, when you become bored with the multiplication of somebody turning from darkness to light, from being lost to being saved, if you get bored with that, man, then you don't know Christ. And we have lost Christ ourselves. We become backslidden ourselves. We become lukewarm ourselves. And you can be faithful in all things, but be lukewarm when your love for God and the closeness of your salvation and the joy of your own salvation. That's why the Bible speaks of the joy of your salvation. When the disciples cast out demons and they come to Jesus and they say, "Whoa, we cast out demons and even they listen to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "That's great, but guys, don't rejoice about those things. Rejoice about the fact that your names is written in the book of life." Rejoice over that, and then you rejoice over every person that comes to Christ. There is no greater joy for me on this planet, even more than the birth of my children. I love my children very much. But even more than the birth of my children, I rejoice over every person that comes into the kingdom of God. Because that's for eternity. And we need to live for that. We need to multiply ourselves over and over and over again. I said it yesterday. That four teenagers that I started with became 12, became 20. Then we had that worship night that encountered God. The very next week they were 40. I appointed some leaders, gave a job description to them. And the next week they were 70. The next week they were 90. The next week they were 120. The next week they were 170. So we went from 40 to 170 in 4 weeks' time. Of those teenagers, I trained 35 to be youth leaders. Poured my life into them from the ages of 12 to 17. Taught them how to lead people to Christ. Taught them how to pray for the sick. Taught them how to pray for people to be filled with the Spirit. Took them with me on mission trips to Zambia where they cast out demons, prayed for the sick, testified in front of big crowds. And today, some of them are planting churches. And at the age of 20. In 21, they're planting churches, they're moving in the power of God because I multiplied myself into them. It took hours and hours, days and days, every Thursday from 6 to 7, I sat with them and we spoke about last week and what are we doing this week, and I taught them how to think like I think. Let's plan together. Let's evaluate last week. Let's focus on this week and what are the challenges, and we're going to pray through this and fight through this again so that they could grow up in the process. But it took time, it took investment. But today I can see the fruit of it. And change is not going to happen without investing. If you're not willing to invest yourself sacrificially over and over again into other people's lives, you're not going to see multiplication. But it's beautiful. I don't look back at those years and think, "Oh, that was just hard work, eh? That wasn't really nice." I look back at those years as the best years in ministry. During that time in Potchefstroom, the first year and a half, until God rebuked me about not taking a Sabbath day of rest, I worked 7 days a week, 90 hours plus, because I wanted to. I couldn't stop. I had to slow down deliberately. Again, it's the love of God that compels us. And once you see through the fruit of your labor one person turning to Christ, and you can see it again and again and again, it becomes addictive. It becomes amazing. And yes, it's not about me feeling good. Let's not fall into that trap. I'm the goody two-shoes, and I'm going to lead everybody to Jesus, and I'm going to be the man of God. Ooh, hallelujah, I'm the next Reinhard Bonnke. No, that's not it. It's about that love. You see a circle there, the last one, giving and receiving, and then after that, you see people walking hand in hand, and there's some stones there. And the bottom line is, we're all walking like that. You're receiving from somebody, and you're giving to somebody else. And there's a saying, it takes one hungry beggar to show another hungry beggar where the bread is. You don't need to be 7 years ahead of somebody else. If you're born again, 15 minutes later, you can lead someone else to Christ, because if I receive Jesus, I can give Jesus. If you've been healed of a sickness, you can pray for somebody to be healed. Or even if you know about that faith, you can do that. You can cast out demons and so forth. Whatever you have received, you can give. There's nobody in this room that can say, I don't have anything to give. Everyone has got something to give. And as you give, as you receive, give. That pattern must happen over and over and over and again. There's some more stories I wanted to share with you. Can I just share one more? I did share it last week, over the weekend, about the athletics. But let me just share this with you again, because not everybody's heard it. I got born again and went to the Christian association at school, announced it to everybody, hey, I'm born again now, and everybody rejoiced. And so we had an athletics championship competition against another school, and in total 4,000 teenagers doing athletics and singing and in the stands. The other school had 3,000, we had 1,000. They had a big brass band, there was a noise and singing. We will rock you down, you know, and we would sing and sing, and it was great songs. And we decided that in the half an hour break, we're going to go behind the pavilion and praise and worship God. And so I made the mistake of going there to the tuck shop at that time, and my friend Stannis, he called me together and he said, Anton, come, we're going to sing now. So I came there, and we were just five of us, started to sing Jabulani, 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 Africa, or whatever songs came to our minds, and nobody wanted to join us. There were about 300-400 young people in that association, Christian association, but none of them wanted to join. They were all like walking past from a distance, like chatting or, you know, eating their chips, pretending not to see that we're there so that they don't have to feel guilty, because nobody had the guts to come and join a circle of only five. If there were like 500 singing, everybody would join. But when there were only five, nobody wanted to come, because it's 4,000 versus five. This is just not good, and only one of the five can sing. So not kind of the band you want to join. And the one wasn't me. And 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, 15 minutes went by, and nobody joined. And then when people saw we're not giving up, and we're not running away, and we're not fading out, one by one they started to come. Our courage helped their courage to grow. And then people started to come. And then the conviction of the Holy Spirit started to touch them. And so eventually what happened is some of the locals went home, brought their guitars back. And at the end of the night, we had six guitars. We had more than 800 up to 1,000 kids singing. The athletics stopped on the pavilions. The athletics stopped, or the competition itself stopped at 10. At 11 o'clock that night, we were still singing, worshiping God. The teachers couldn't even stop us, even though our parents had been waiting for us in Johannesburg, an hour's drive, without cell phones in those days, thinking, my kid is dead because the bus has been an accident. Where's our children? Why is the bus not here? Yet the teachers, in the midst of that, could not stop what was happening. They didn't want to stop it. But it started with five guys giving what they had, a love for God. I love Jesus, and I'm going to make it known amongst 4,000 people. No preaching, no teaching, just the love of God. That's what we had in our hearts, and that's what we showed to people. We love Jesus. So why don't you go and take the love of Jesus to Piccadilly Circus or Charing Cross or wherever God will lead you? Go to some park where lots of people are. Just go worship God. Just go into the place where people are and just worship Him. There's so many ideas. There's so many things that God will show you. There's different strategies for each nation, for each town, city, day, month of the year. But there must be an overflowing. There must be a boldness to share with others, to move into these people's spaces. Revival comes through persistent, persistent, persistent pressing in. When I was at university, we started the cell group there in Haysfisser, and we would walk around the hostel praying in tongues and anointing the place, claiming it for Jesus. And Hercules was one of the guys in our hostel looking out at these crazy guys. He was in another church, very religious and yet unsaved. And he was thinking, these nutcases, look at them here marching. And he was sort of afraid of these nutcases. I mean, we did some crazy things in those early years, and I'm not saying you must go and copy that. There was one hostel outreach where, so I started with about 150 men. So we decided it's time to anoint the hostel. We walked around, and then somebody said, okay, we're going to come inside now. So we walked in there with hands full of oil and anointing every door and going, praying in tongues as loud as we can, 20 of us marching there, and they all just look at us scared like, what's happening? Yeah, the one poor guy opened his door and somebody else was about to anoint the door, so he slapped him on the forehead. Wah! Yeah, you be blessed as well in Jesus' name. And we went. And then we went down, when we went through the whole hostel, we went down to the intercom and said, okay, all cool, all cool. We're going to have a praise and worship now. Everybody can come to the dining hall. And they did come. And lots of people got saved. I'm not saying that's the strategy to go. I think there's better ways to do it. But in our eagerness, I want you to see the eagerness of our hearts, the zeal and the passion with which we moved into people's spaces. We used to have church in the student center in Stellenbosch where all the young people could walk around, and there was like three stories of railings that you could hang over and see people worshiping at the bottom and, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit and people getting saved. And sometimes when we made the altar calls, people would come from the third floor walking down. Sometimes we had outreaches in an open area, an amphitheater near the library, and we would just worship there. When we went to Potchefstroom, we went on a piece of grass and just started worshiping God, five of us, and then people would just come and join us. But we have to take the gospel to where the people are. With boldness, not with arrogance, just the joy of the Lord, saying, this is the reality. So many other stories I want to share with you, but I'm going to close now. So, why am I sharing all of this with you? Because in every person here, there's a deposit inside your spirit. And if you collectively and individually start to multiply yourselves into others, you will see 20 become 40, 40 becomes 80, 80 become 160. I am not a believer in what is said about London and about the UK. People say 200 is a big church in London, 1,000 is near impossible, yet there are a few of them. Mega churches is impossible, they say. Currently, according to David Cameron, only 2% of this nation is born again believers. I'm not sure if he said it or somebody else, but it was sort of in one of his speeches it came out. Only 2% would say, I'm a born again believer. Yet he says this is a Christian nation because he acknowledges the heritage of this nation and where it comes from. And we can look at all of that and become depressed and say, how can we do anything in this place? Well, you would have walked into the church in Potchefstroom and thought, were the four teenagers there and 60 people in a 1,500-seat auditorium, all above the age of 60, you would have thought, how are we going to change this place? But 4 years later, there were 700 people in church where there were 60. 400 teenagers where there were only four. And it's through this multiplication factor that it happened. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for this congregation, everybody sitting here. And Father, I pray for the joy of the Lord to stir our hearts.